All right, so we have the joy of listening to Nate tonight. Nate is our children's pastor, and Nate is yet to be ordained. He's a little ways away from that, enrolled in Shepherd's Seminary up in Cary, pursuing his a master's degree. And do you have a concentration yet? Or
Christian ministry.
Christian ministry.
A lot of theology.
A lot of theology. Very good. Nate's been doing an excellent job with our children's ministries. He's responsible for Awana. He's responsible for the Summer Sizzle program. He's responsible for children's Sunday school. He's responsible for junior camp. So he and his wife will go to junior camp and responsible for junior campers. He's also responsible for vacation Bible school. And he did an excellent job this year. It was his first vacation Bible school, and he did a real good job with that. And it's a joy to have Nate and Bri with us, and now Levi. And so they're really becoming a family here with us. And I want you to think for a moment, those of you who've been with us for a while, this Wednesday night preaching venue produces preachers. Dave McManus is preaching. Bill Sturm is preaching. Dwayne Smith is preaching. Brian Nulf is preaching. That's four pastors right off the top of my head that came out of this Wednesday routine of preaching, and they're all shepherding churches right now. And so you're part of the advancement of God's kingdom when you come faithfully and create opportunities for other preachers to preach the Word of God. So are you ready, brother?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Come and deliver the Word of God.
Thank you. Well, and on that note, you know, VBS is only possible through all the volunteers. Judy over here was, not even a week in, and she came and helped every day for VBS. So it was ladies and individuals, adults. We had a huge turnout for teenagers. So we had 80-some volunteers each and every day on average helping with VBS, which really makes it possible and such a success. There was only one downfall, and I believe there's a missing plant right here that Nana has let me know is gone. So if you guys see that anywhere, please help me find it. Right now it's like this Mission Impossible where I'm looking everywhere and she's reminding me. Okay. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I had a joke. I texted Randy. I was going to involve this joke concerning him at his cost. But my wife, I told my wife it last night, and she said, don't do that. So Randy, you're safe. I'm not gonna, yeah, anyways. All right. So we are gonna talk about this grace. It's just awesome that we sang about the grace that we have received through Christ, because verses 10, 11, and 12 is, I believe, to be the sole focus of Peter is just to show how privileged we are as believers with this grace that we've received through Christ. And, you know, Pastor Sean and Pastor Steve had the last 2 weeks, the last two Wednesdays, and they focused on verses 3 through 9 and have really driven home this theme of the hope that we have in this salvation. And even among these elect exiles that Peter addresses right at the beginning, we too have this hardship, you know, going through the prayer request and just pastor praying for individuals in this church. We see that we suffer. We see that we go through, just because this world is full of sin, we have disease and just death that we have to face. And just like the exiles, we have this hardship that we have to face in life. But even among that, Peter is trying to encourage these exiles, these believers, that we have a greater hope, that there's more to this life than just this suffering. There's a purpose to it. And so my goal tonight is to try and encourage you. Of course, I'll have a challenge here or there. But the main application is that we would exalt and value this grace that through Peter's three verses that we'll look at, these agents like the Old Testament prophets, the angels, that we're going to just walk away from here, hopefully, walk away from here with a extreme gratitude and thankfulness for the grace that we have in Christ. So let's go ahead and read. I'll flip back to this slide. We will start in verse 8, chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things are things into which angels even long to look. Let's pray and then we will begin. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach, and just Pastor Sean and Pastor Steve allowing me an opportunity to speak to these adults. I don't take it for granted. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me, that you would enable me to effectively communicate these three passages and just to communicate the text. Help us to leave here encouraged that we have this thing to be valued, this grace, this new covenant experience of salvation that the prophets and the angels are amazed about and do not partake in. Lord, we have people struggling. We have things in our lives and brothers and sisters in this body that are going through difficulty. And yet we can go home with the hope in this great salvation that you have given us through Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a quick outline. We're going to talk about this salvation. Then we're going to talk about the involvement of the Old Testament prophets. And then we're going to focus in on the Holy Spirit's prediction or involvement in the Old Testament. And then also his empowerment and involvement with the proclamation of the gospel. And then, of course, we'll end with the angel's interest. So first off, we go to verse 10 concerning this salvation. And again, Peter's not going to leave this alone. And one thing I love about Berean that is not like many churches I've been a part of is that we preach through books of the Bible. And if you find out preaching through books of the Bible that Peter and Paul and John, they're going to keep going to this salvation that we have. And so Peter is constantly going to show us what we have. So concerning this salvation, I want to do it a little bit differently because I know Pastor and Pastor Steve, they kind of went outside of Peter into other, Pauline epistles. I wanted to stay to the text. And so I want you to concentrate and I want to see exactly what Peter's saying we are saved from. So what is his thoughts concerning the salvation? What did he want these believers to know about this salvation? And so a brief overview or a read through this, I just wrote down a couple of these. If you look at chapter 2, verse 24, he says, he himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So concerning the salvation, we see that we are saved from sin. We are saved from sin. We keep going. We go to chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We will see, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And so we see that we are saved from fear of those who can harm the body. I thought of Matthew 10:28, where Christ says, don't fear those who can harm your body, but not your soul, but fear God, him who can destroy both body and soul. And so we see that we are saved from fear. Keep going a couple verses. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so we see with this, concerning this salvation, we are saved from separation. He has reconciled us. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17, we see, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, the elect, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Peter's making this point that if we're experiencing suffering or judgment, what will the unbelievers, those who are not part of the household of God, what will they experience? And we know that Peter's going to bring up this judgment. So we see concerning the salvation, we are saved from judgment. Chapter 5, verse 8, almost toward the very end of the letter, says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So with the salvation, we see that we are delivered, we're saved from the evil one. Saved from sin, saved from fear, separation, judgment, and the devil. So we can see that there is a package to this salvation. It's not solely or just one thing that we're saved from, but we have an all-inclusive package, right? You know, vacation package where you get this with the main trip. Well, we are saved, and Peter is going to point out, and we could go all over the New Testament and see that there are multiple avenues and attributes of this salvation that we have been given. And so we have to address that we are saved from these things, but we all know that there's purpose. You know, what is God's purpose for this redemption? And Jesus is going to, you know, this isn't Peter's idea, but Jesus first even said, be salt and light. This is the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes. And he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what are we saved for or to? It is to give God glory. And Peter, just like Christ, is going to bring this up to their attention. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so even among the suffering, the persecution that they're facing, you know, Peter's saying that's not going to undo that. You're still going to experience this, but they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And in conclusion to his first letter, go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, verse 10, and he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see that we're not only saved from these negative things, but we are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to give God glory. Give God glory. So going on, moving past those first three words of this verse, go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, you're going to see this a lot, yours, you, your. And Peter's driving home that we have something that the prophets did not have. The Old Testament prophets did not have this grace. But it's your grace. It's your grace. It is ours to see. It's ours to hear, experience, and to have. Jesus again says, and I believe Pastor prayed, even in his prayer, he mentioned this, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people, which is what we're going to look at in verses 10 and 11, they did not see it. They did not hear it. So blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and they hear of this grace. And so moving on to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the grace, we're going to see that they prophesy it, what's to come, what we are going to partake in, what we get. And they're also going to search and inquire carefully concerning this grace. And so I want to use Zechariah as an example. Old Testament prophet, almost toward the end of, you know, one of the last minor prophets before the time of silence, 400 years, and then Christ will come. And he's an Old Testament prophet who prophesies about the king who's going to come in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. And so he's an Old Testament who's going to prophesy about this grace that will come. But then also, Peter is saying that he's going to search and inquire carefully about it. So what does that mean pertaining to Zechariah? If we use Zechariah as this Old Testament prophet example, well, it would mean that through the Holy Spirit, he's able to prophesy about this grace that will come. And then he's also probably going to reflect on his own prophecy. And he's going to look at his prophecy and try to understand. He's got this intense desire to know and understand what exactly this means. And then also, he's got prophets before him. So he's probably reading Isaiah. He's probably reading Daniel. And he's trying to search and inquire carefully about this. And what are they searching for? What are they inquiring about this grace? Well, right in the following verse, it says, inquiring what person or time. So who is this person going to be? And when is he going to come? And let's be honest, I've grown up in a Baptist background all my life. And when we talk about end times or Christ's second coming, it was always applied to, you know, it's going to happen. It's going to happen during our generation. It's going to happen now, soon. It's coming soon. So anything with this prophetic language, we're instantly plugging it into ourselves, right? You know, and I think of, you know, Eve, Genesis 3:15, you know, she's probably thinking her son, Seth, could possibly be the fulfillment that God's giving to her, this promise. So she's thinking, oh, it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen soon. You know, and then later on in life, she's going, and it didn't happen. And so these prophets are searching and inquiring about this grace, this person and time, probably with the assumption that it's going to happen now, during my lifetime. But unfortunately, if we look ahead to what Peter writes, it was verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And again, this is that you language, yours, you, and he's going to use it one more time. You know, what a privilege you have. Because the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't have it during their time. They didn't get to see and completely understand. It wasn't completely revealed. And they're going to have this intense desire to understand and know. And if they have this intense desire to know and to see and to hear, how should we respond who we actually get to partake of it? You get this. This is yours. And Peter's stressing that even amongst all this suffering, this persecution, being ostracized, that you are at an advantage. That you get the complete revelation of the gospel, the grace, the good news. So if we move on to verse 11, let's read the whole verse. It says this, inquiring what person or time the grace of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so I wanted to focus on the Spirit of Christ in them, which is kind of unique for Old Testament people, Old Testament saints, to say in them. And, you know, right when I saw that, I was like, how do I deal with that? So let's look at the Spirit of Christ. Who is he that Peter references to? The Holy Spirit. And we know this because we can look at later writing of Peter in his, I believe it's his second letter. He's going to take us, let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And he's going to give us the answer. Chapter 1, verse 21 of 2 Peter. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So these Old Testament prophets did not predict the sufferings of Christ and his glory thereafter. They didn't predict it, but the Holy Spirit spoke through them as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is predicting the sufferings of Christ and his glory. So then let's deal with in them. So how do we handle, what do we make of this, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in them? Well, we have to go to another question. What is the difference between the New Testament saint and the Old Testament saint? Okay, so there's a clear difference between the Holy Spirit's indwelling in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So this would be my quick answer. In the New Covenant, what we experience after the time of Christ, we have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then the Old Covenant, before Christ, it appears that we see a temporary indwelling. And some people are really uncomfortable with you saying indwelling, because a lot of people, like I was reading MacArthur, and he'll say it's anointing. It's not indwelling, it's anointing, it's a covering. You know, they try to make even more of a difference between old and new. But clearly, from Peter's perspective, what does he say? He says that the Spirit of Christ is in them, indicating and predicting the suffering of Christ and his glory. And so I'm okay with just verbalizing that it's a temporary indwelling. You know, the Old Testament is just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as the New Testament. So there had to have been a work by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I would just clarify with the temporary indwelling, what it appears is that the Holy Spirit enabled an individual, like a prophet, to complete and to fulfill a specific task or function. Okay, we have judges, like we have Gideon, who is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit to conquer the enemy. When we have Samson, and this would even drive home that temporary indwelling, because we have Samson, who's not a righteous individual. He's not an example we're going to give our kids to live by, right? But it appears that there was a indwelling of Samson at times to fulfill a task for God, for his army, for his glory. And so I would say that Peter is sharing with us that there is a difference, for sure, because we're at an advantage, right? We have this great privilege, but they did have a temporary indwelling. If we go to a specific passage of Scripture, let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We will see Jeremiah talk about this difference, this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant
that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And Ezekiel is going to say almost the exact same thing. Ezekiel 36, if you want to turn there with me as well. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I didn't put that up there. Sorry. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel they're going to communicate this difference between the new covenant saint and the old covenant saint. And so let's look at a couple passages of scripture, because we've been talking about the Spirit of Christ enabling these prophets to prophesy and to predict the sufferings of Christ and His glory. So let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And due to time, I might just skip a little bit. So we'll hit and miss a couple verses throughout this chapter. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar? If we look and we flip to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to see the exact words from Christ on the cross. Skip and go to verse 7. And you will see me, or all who see me, mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And we're going to see in chapter 27 of Matthew as well that they're going to mock and wag their heads at Christ on the cross. And they're going to tell Christ, if you are the Son of God, take yourself off. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evil doers encircles me. He was crucified with two robbers. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, which is exactly what's going to happen. If you look at Zechariah 9:9, if you look at Zechariah 9:9, toward the back, right before Malachi. And I thought I had to bring Zechariah up since I used him as my example. So Zechariah 9:9 is going to say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so if we turn to Matthew 21, we are going to see what? Christ's entry into Jerusalem. And what is he going to ride? What is he going to tell them to go find? Yeah, he's going to ride on this donkey. And he's not the king that they expected, but he is this humble servant who is going to bring peace to the nations. We could look at Genesis. I've already mentioned Eve, Adam and Eve in there. And then we, of course, have Daniel. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. Hundreds and hundreds. Isaiah is a key one where we have Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is going to talk about the same thing almost in regards to Psalm 22 and what Christ is going to do for us for salvation. So I want to just point out two miraculous things that only God could do. Because a lot of times I focus on Christ's fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. So it's like, I mean, of course, that is a huge deal that he would fulfill these hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. But I've never really thought about until studying for tonight is that it's just as big of a miracle for the Holy Spirit to predict exactly what Christ is going to do when he comes. And so there's a two-way street to this. You know, the Holy Spirit predicting everything that Christ is going to do is just as big of a miracle. Okay, so moving on, this is verse 12, 1 Peter, our original text. Go to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so just like the Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit was in them communicating, predicting the glory and suffering of Christ. We see that in the preaching of the good news, we see that it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So just like the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the grace, it was through the Holy Spirit. The preachers proclaim the gospel, and they are empowered as well by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's talk about this preaching of the good news. And again, there's that verbiage there, to you. To you. Thomas Schreiner is going to say, we have an early indication here by Peter of the authority of the New Testament message. For the proclamation of the gospel is on the same level as the prophecies of the Old Testament. So my question to you, and here's where the challenge comes, is how valuable is the preaching of the gospel to you? How valuable is the preaching of the gospel? You know, we're told that how are they to accept Christ unless they hear the good news? Do you get bored with the preaching of the good news? You know, I think Pastor 2 weeks ago, he actually mentioned this when he was preaching 3 through 5, is how do you know that you're saved if it's just you're so apathetic to this central truth? I mean, this gospel, this grace that you've participated in, that you get to experience. So let me give you an example, and I have to say, you know, I put in the bottom there, I have an advantage that sometimes I take for granted. And shame on me for my lax attitude toward me thinking I'm a know-it-all or I know this. Because here's when you preach through the Bible like Berean does, you're going to constantly see and go to the gospel, right? Amen. You're constantly going to Christ, the person and work of Christ. So if Pastor Steve or Pastor Sean choose that the next book of the Bible is going to be John, the Gospel of John, and then we go to John 3, and then they just finish John 14 and 15, then we know that next Sunday, he's not just going to blow past 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so we come in here to, what's our attitude going into the service? Because Peter's trying to communicate that we have this huge advantage, this privilege that the Old Testament prophets would die to experience. And yet, you know, I teach 10th grade Bible at the academy, and I remember me and Brian were just getting hammered with Philippians 2 in our seminary class. And I remember I told the 10th graders, I said, we got to take a break from our curriculum. So I just, you know, I didn't even bring it that week. And I just had to share with them what I was learning. So I was like, we'll take a Sabbath. That sound good? They're going, yeah, woo, yeah. they're excited. And then I tell them, I said, okay, go to Philippians 2. And I'm just giving what I feel like this just awesome, awesome sauce. All right. It's just great. And I got like this look like, okay, yeah. And I'm just like, no. Let's go through it again. Let's go. So my next question, how do you think the prophets would react to a response like that? I mean, they're searching and inquiring carefully about the person and time, this grace that you've received, that you have, and then it's revealed to them, it's not for you. And the prophets, I can just imagine every fiber of their being is just, man, if I could have that. Last question would be, what potentially could be the problem? What potentially could be the problem? You know, and overall, we have things in life, right, that distract us. We get tired. We get busy. And just the fact that we have this uber blessing of being in a church that's going to preach through the Bible and we're constantly going to keep going to the gospel, we tend to get lax or even apathetic. And guys, my challenge to you and to myself is that don't forget how big of a blessing it is. Amen. You know, I talked about the 10th grade Bible class, and then I'm even going to reference them to when we get to the angels, because their response is going to be totally different. But, you know, even in church today, and I don't have that picture up there because I'm against lights. If you guys came to VBS, I was like setting up the lights. I even had a smoke machine, but I was scared to do that because I thought if it starts raining in here, it's going to be bad. So especially in America, you know, that's what we experience. That's our culture. Why do you go to a church? And I can speak for a lot of my friends from high school and college. And, you know, I tell them about Berean, or, you know, when I get to contact them and talk to them, I'm just like, the first thing I mention is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Like, this, we do this well. Like, this is, you know, you won't believe what, you know, I learned today in Sunday school or in Sunday morning message. And for many of these people that I grew up with or even are friends with, it's, What can the church do for my children? How's the children's ministry? Or what about teen group? Is the pastor, is he relational? Is he good with youth, with kids? Is there a lot of activities? Or even for many of my friends, it's music. Do they have a good worship team? Awesome. And those things are all good. Like, we're here for corporate worship, for doxology. Like, we need to give praise to God, right? This is very important. But it shouldn't be the focal point of why we go and do church. So here's the last thing, and then I'll be done. So he concludes at verse 12 that even the things into which angels long to look. So I'm going to bring this back to my 10th graders. So me and Brian in seminary, and we're, you know, and I'm not speaking, I saw Shelby's look. So I'm not speaking for all 10th graders. Okay. But a majority of them had this lax look when I'm talking about what we have in Christ or what Christ did for us. And then you can ask Shelby, you know, those same guys, especially the guys, because they're turds. All right. Those same guys, when I said, okay, let's take a breather off our curriculum and let's look into angels, angelology. And I saw this one boy who didn't even know where Isaiah is. He's in the New Testament looking between 1 John and 2 John. And as soon as I said angels, he's going, can we go to Genesis 6? And I'm like, I'm not expecting this. And he's like, I want to talk about the Nephilim. And I'm just going, oh my goodness. And he knew, he had this fascination with angels, with the spirit world. Oh, demons. Well, yeah, really interested. And isn't it ironic that Peter takes us to angels? That they long to look and peer and to see this redemption, this glory in the gospel, this grace that we receive and get to partake in. You know, they're looking at that grace and they have this fascination in it. Yet we look at angels and go, man, they're the messengers of God. They're in the presence of God. They're holy. They're sinless. They need no redemption. And we have this fascination with them. But yet Peter is going to say, they're amazed at what you get. And they're looking at this grace that we've received and going, and so D.A. Carson is going to say, to live in this era with full access to the gospel is indeed a profound privilege. Although Peter's readers were being ostracized by their society because of the gospel, they nevertheless enjoyed, as do we Christians since, a very privileged status in comparison to the prophets and the angels. So again, Peter is using these three verses to join these agents, these Old Testament prophets, the angels, and he is maximizing the hope that we have in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning this salvation. So his main point throughout is that the New Testament believers in Christ are incredibly blessed. What a hope that we possess. And here's the final application and then we'll be done. This should drive us to live it out. Live out the gospel. And then it should drive us to share it with others. And it's all for His glory. All for His eternal glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak. I pray that it was an encouragement and it edified us as a body of believers. Lord, speaking of myself, I take for granted what I have in you. I take for granted in the grace that I've received through salvation in Christ. And Lord, help me to value this grace. To have a perspective like Peter of just how awesome it is to experience this new covenant salvation. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of so many Bereans and visitors to come on a Wednesday night and give of their time. And I pray that it wasn't a waste. And I pray that they leave here thankful for your goodness. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.